And the best is yet to come. He always saves the best to the last. The steward of the feast, knows how to bring out the best wine after everyone has had their full and things are about running out and the fun is about to be over, but then he brings out his best wine. So right at the end, just when everyone thinks everything's turned to water, that's when God brings a big surprise. Amen? And last year, one year ago, God spoke and said to me, and I'm declaring it faithfully, I have been, in 2008, I will restore pure worship to my churches. Well, we got 4 weeks left, and I have no idea what he's talking about. However, for me personally, I am committed to those words. I believe that God wasn't saying, if you do this or that. I just think that's what he was saying. I'm going to be restoring true worship or pure worship to my churches. So pure worship, that's something pretty amazing. Hey, praise the Lord. God's good.
Amen.
God is good. So what is pure worship? What does it mean to have pure worship? Well, one thing it means is that there's no flesh. There's no flesh mixed in. God wants pure worship. How can we produce that? How can man produce that? Is that the highest calling, the highest and first duty, his greatest purpose in creating us was to worship God, to glorify God, to be transformed into his image and likeness so that we could live in a holy fashion with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so that was his first original purpose, and God hasn't changed. He didn't decide, you know, to evolve, come up with a new deal. But the Lord is faithful. And that's what his name means. He's faithful to the end. How many of us are faithless? We just don't have that kind of faith. We are every man a liar. But God's true. So our basis, our foundation, our joy, our everything, our confidence, mine anyway, for sure mine, is that God keeps his word. He can't lie. When we were little kids, you know, swear on a stack of Bibles or something, because you're not supposed to lie. And if you really want to say, now I'm really telling the truth this time, I swear on a stack of Bibles. And that was a little kid version of being like God. You know, I really mean it. Sometimes you just want someone to know, no, look, I'm really telling the truth this time. I may not have before, but I'm doing it this time. And when you marry, you make a vow. Till death, us do part. Now, sometimes we don't keep those vows, but still, that was God's idea. Here's the deal. Even if you don't keep your vows, even if you don't keep your words, even if you're a liar, God is not. God is not. And he's not ticked off because we are faithless. He's not. It's up to you. You can change any minute. You don't have to, have a long record, unless you're under the law. Now, if you're under the law, you do. You have to be perfect as he's perfect. You have to be holy as he's holy. You have to be, mature all the time. But I suspect most of us have failed one time or another. And if you just break the law in one part, you've broken the whole law. That's kind of the Pentecostal way of, Pentecostals believe in holiness. And if they just smoke one cigarette, it's over. Might as well smoke the whole pack and then do it for the rest of your life. And that's kind of a Pentecostal approach to life. I don't know. That's not the approach of others. You know, in others, you get to get forgiven and then you try again. But I don't believe in either of those. I don't believe in either of those. I don't think any of that's the Bible. That's just man trying to pretend something, and his worship is not pure. To be pure means to be pure. It means to be pure. So what God does, this is so interesting to me. God redefines words. That is, he brings out the original meaning of the word that he originally meant when he said the word. For example, you shall be holy as I am holy. That is normally understood to be an imperative. You shall be holy as I'm holy. But why not? Why not a promise? You shall be holy as I'm holy. That could be a promise. You could turn every law, every command, not into an imperative to do on your behalf, but into a promise on God's part. Put all the weight on God. What would be wrong with the parent taking full responsibility for the children? What would be wrong with the parent, especially if the child's misbehaved? What's wrong with having a parent, when you misbehave, forgive you and then help you? What's wrong with that? I think every parent does that. Hey, didn't I tell you not to, you know, whatever? And, you know, a little kid, they're either going to lie or just be a hypocrite or something, or make a promise that they can't keep. I mean, we are not promise keepers. We are promise makers and breakers. Every time we make a promise, we don't keep it. Now, that doesn't mean you couldn't be a hypocrite about it. Some people are hypocrites, and they outwardly are keeping their word, but inwardly, they're not keeping it inwardly. How many know pure worship is in spirit and in truth? So pure worship would be to worship God without any flesh. In spirit, that means not in the flesh, and in truth, that would mean not according to some lies or hypocrisy or something. So in spirit and truth, when you worship God, it has to be genuine. I mean, really, from the heart, in truth, not just outer lip service, but truly your heart. God says, you know, your lips, they say all the right words, but your heart is far from me. You're really thinking about the meal. You're really thinking about, you know, your relationships or your health or your well-being or whatever. You're distracted by 1,000 other things. But pure worship says that this is not only my first duty and my highest duty, it's actually my only duty. Actually, it's my only duty. Now, I know there's some subordinate duties to that, like loving the neighbor and all that, but that's really part of the same thing. If you love God, you're going to love whom God tells you to love, and he's going to tell you to love the neighbor and so on. So if I love God, I love my wife. If I love God, I love you. If I love God, I love my enemies who hate me. That's what it is to love God. So pure worship involves these three commitments, and I want you to make these today. So anytime in the message you just feel like, hey, I'm going to commit to those three, you know, just raise your hand so I know you're on the program, is, first of all, we just had a retreat on this, daily prayer. You're not going to be a worshiper of God unless you have daily prayer. There's no way, if you're not, hey, Robert, you know, we're reading God's calling every day. You can read My Utmost for His Highest, or you can read, you know, all kinds of devotional books. But whatever you read, read the scriptures, read the Psalms. There's no brain work in the Psalms. There's nothing to think about. You don't have to spell Nebuchadnezzar or, you know, Abinadab or anything. You don't have to remember anything or know anything. It's just basically rejoice. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, just good stuff. It's very emotional. It's very easy. Anybody can read the Psalms. They're written for, you know, emotional people. How many know that you're an emotional people? I mean, you know, emotions aren't evil or bad or kind of like stupid or at the end or something. Emotions count. I tell you what, emotions are what I go for every single day of my life. I mean, emotions, I don't care about my understanding. How many know that your understanding can be up and down and really messed up? You can think, well, I understand that, but that doesn't mean you do. So emotions are, I tell you, they're better because they're either happy or not. You're either real happy or you're not happy. I mean, you can't be halfway happy. You know what I mean? I mean, you're either rejoicing and happy and excited and so on, or you're miserable and depressed or boring or whatever. I mean, you just, you know, it's not happy. So every day I go for happy. How many are like me? I mean, that's the cheapest thing of all. I just go for that. I just grab the first thing. Go for the dessert, skip all the meat, potatoes, just grab the dessert. That's a little kid approach to the table. And that has been my lifelong approach to things. If there's two or three things on the table, if you can get away with it, grab the dessert first. Sometimes, you know, they'll have these smorgasbord things, and it'll be a whole bunch of food, and you put it all on your plate, and then you come to the cake and the cookies and stuff, and I'll just pile those on, and then I'll eat those first. And that's my approach. Because I think God is good. And I think the reason he put those there was probably so you'd eat them last, but I'm going to eat them first in case that maybe I'll get full up on the others. It's probably not true, but still. It looks better. It looks good. So I always take the good stuff first. Is there anyone else like me? Just take the good stuff first. Just grab as much good stuff as you can get. Is there anyone else who understands God the way I do? It's a little kid approach. It's a selfish, naughty, bad person, fits me perfectly approach. It just fits me perfectly. And so I noticed that God, under the law, that's wrong. Under the law, you don't eat the dessert first. But I'm not under the law. I'm beloved. When you're loved, you can get away with stuff. Hello? Are you following me? I'm upsetting everybody's religion. Well, good. Should be upset. Because I noticed that the people that do the religion thing never get any joy ever. I mean, you might as well grab the pumpkin pie first. Just go for it. Now, daily prayer. That is going to take some time. You can't just hasten through that. Secret to my life is daily prayer. It's one of the things that makes my life work. Is daily prayer. So pure worship to God includes daily prayer. You cannot grow. There's no point in even listening to a message, really, unless you are going to precede it with daily prayer and follow it with daily prayer to work it through. Will you pour your heart out every day? God, here's what I did wrong today. Here's how much I love you. Forgive so-and-so. And you just go through the adoration and praise and confession and, you know, everything. Just go through the whole bit. And there are eight things. I've taught on it many times, but there are eight things to prayer. Starts out with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Then you begin to go into the Holy of Holies where you adore and worship him and just lose all time and space. And then you immediately begin to confess your sin. Then you confess your righteousness. Then you begin to petition him because he can give you anything you want because you're beloved. And then you intercede for others because you just can't help. Kind of spills over. Well, it's good for me. Maybe it'll be good for my wife and good for other people, bad guys, everybody. And then pretty soon you end up with commitment. That's a daily prayer every day. I walk out of the prayer closet every day, radiant, relieved. Oh, I don't have any more sins to confess. I'm not guilty. I don't feel, you know, little and small. I feel, you know, I don't feel big and, you know, massive. I just feel regular. But God is big. And my enemies are small. I'm not. So that's what every day I'm happy. Because every day God likes me. I'm spending time with him. All right. That's your personal daily prayer life. Make that commitment today. Number two, submitted discipleship. You will never worship purely until you are submitted in discipleship and get all the sin out of your life. Because that's a big problem in the church. Big problem in the church. Big problem in the church is that there's a lot of bad stuff going on and people are Christians. And Christians are as evil as the world. And now that we're even more evil because we judge them. We judge. We waste all kinds of time. Look at that person over there doing thus and so. And we're doing the same thing, one way or another. You know, maybe we don't do this particular one, but we eat too much. How many know that if you eat too much, that's a sin too? Or maybe you have a critical spirit. Anybody got one of those? You know, maybe you have, you call it a gift of discernment, but it might just be critical spirit. It might just be where you're able to judge people very quickly. I mean, you just see right, you know, I have that gift. It's a great gift. But judging other people is really not a good thing to do. But if you spend time in prayer, you'll get rid of all that stuff, and then you have to submit yourself. Now, you know, when I say have to, I don't mean under the law. I just mean that's part of the constraint of the Holy Spirit to draw you into that and say, you know, if you're going to be born again, then you need to grow up. You need to be, you know, your soul needs to be as pure, you know, some of you have a bad thought, get rid of it. No, he's forgiven me. Yeah, he's forgiven you spiritually, but you really need to break that, overcome that sin. I mean, I didn't make this up. This is God's thing. So that's part of pure worship also, is that you don't have certain sins in your life you keep. How many still do? Don't know to raise your hand, but how many still do you have what's called a besetting sin? It just keeps besetting. It's setting on you all the time. It's habitual. And even if you don't practice it, it's there, and it's just waiting for an opportunity. Amen? One thing, if you're busy, you probably aren't sinning as much as you could be if you slow down. And I notice I sin a lot more when things are going well. When things are going poorly, I'm seeking God so much that I don't have time to sin. It's not so much that when I'm with God I don't sin. It's just more that when I'm in trouble, I'm a lot nicer. I mean, I'm closer to God. Is anyone else like that? I mean, it's funny, you know. You would think when he was blessing me and things were going well, I would never be tempted to sin. But that's exactly when things are going well, I'm like, hey, you know, things are going well. And I don't know. It's awful. It's awful. So, I mean, I'm not going to pray for problems, but they're really helpful. Because I got so much to work on. But if things start going well, let's say we had 1,000 members, I'd probably fall into all kinds of sins like all those other pastors that I judge. You know? I mean, I just look at them and think, that person is not very faithful. But what if I had 1,000 members, 2,000, 10,000? If I had 10,000, I mean, my head would get really big. Thank God I only have a handful of people. It really keeps you humble. It just really decimates your ego. But at least we have quality. At least we have quality. Amen? Tommy, I'm glad you're here. I feel like, praise God. I've got a good brother in Tommy. Amen? Praise God. Well, God is good. Now, this commitment right here, not happening. It's not happening in any of the churches. In fact, this is not happening. But this happens to some people. Some people have a daily prayer life where they're daily worshiping God, daily praising God, daily thanking him, daily, you know, confessing and so on and so forth. Every day. That's good. And there's some people always in every church that'll do that. But not the majority. And then discipleship, that's almost, I think it's non-existent. I think it's non-existent. But even when it exists in words, like somebody calls it discipleship, it's usually just membership retention, or, you know, ice cream socials to keep people from, you know, going somewhere else. I don't think it's really discipleship, because they're really not knocking the sin out of people's lives, because this can't happen on Sunday morning, nor this. So I think a lot of discipleship is just neglected because the pastors themselves aren't discipled. I think it's because the pastors themselves have no discipline. They're so busy, or they're so spiritual, or they're so whatever, that, you know, they fall into lust. You can only be spiritual so long, and then something's going to break. I always feel bad whenever somebody says, oh, I just love my pastor. I think, uh-oh, something's going to happen. That he didn't say, I love Jesus. He said, I love my pastor. I hope people don't say that. So I've tried to make sure nobody loves me. I mean, because I'd fall into something or other. So it's good. Do you understand what I'm saying? You probably don't, but I know what I'm saying. Is I've noticed that those pastors that are nice always end up in some kind of ego trouble or financial trouble or sexual problems or whatever. Don't take yourself seriously. You need discipline. You need the Holy Spirit to break all that stuff. But number three, commitment. So I want you all to commit to one, then to two, and then number three, gathered worship. You know, worship is often just kind of something you get through so you can get to the real thing. But worship is really the real thing. The message, the word, is only to make sure that the worship is real worship. So that's why I've spent a whole year, because God mentioned it, but why I spent a whole year just talking about worship. And supernaturally, I'm just telling you, it came straight from God. I asked God what book to study, and he said Luke, and I laughed. Luke? What's in Luke? And then right away I thought, well, yeah, you got the Christmas part, that angel singing on high and all that. Okay, there's some worship in there, but that's about the end of it. I mean, the rest of it's not about prayer and worship and so on until I began, and I didn't even read through the book of Luke. I didn't even read it. I didn't go, well, I'm going to reread that and see if it's got any worship in it before I plunge. I just said, okay, God, I'm just going to preach on Luke. And I was surprised as you were just week after week that, man, this thing is all about worship. And especially pure worship. And I'm not going to repeat all that because I have 50 sermons on it all year long. And it's powerful. It's powerful. So this thing of gathered worship has two parts to it. One, house churches, where discipleship takes place, and public church, this right here. Public church, this right here, Sunday morning, is not a law, by the way. There's no word in the New Testament that says you have to worship on Sunday morning. Why? Because there's no word in the New Testament that says you have to do anything. The Jews have to worship on the Sabbath. Do you see that? I mean, they have to. That's a law. You're going to be Jewish, that's the day you got to worship. But we don't have to do that. We're not part of that deal. We're not under the law. So the reason we gather on Sunday has nothing to do with any law. That's just simply the day we remember that Jesus rose from the dead, the world was created. You know, all kinds of things happened on that day. Pentecost, all that stuff. Birthday of the church. But there's no word that says you have to do it. It's just that the early church did from day one. From day one, it just so happened they did, and they remembered his resurrection. They just kept remembering. That was the day Jesus died and then jumped up again. And boy, let's keep that in our mind. Remember his death and resurrection until the guy comes back. And so this gathered worship is huge in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Under the law in the Old Testament, under no law in the New Testament. Just simply, freely, we gather together out of love. Love to God, love to the brethren. It's just a practical thing. We could come together on Thursdays. We could do it on Tuesday morning. But it's not very practical. And anyway, that's not why they did it anyway. They used to worship early in the morning. I mean, before the sun rose. Did you know that? Sunday used to be Monday. Are you aware of that? Sunday was the first day of the new week. So it was the eighth day, which is really the first day, because it started another week. So Sunday used to be a work day. Nobody had off. So it was awful. So they had to get up early in the morning. And in the early church, they often went to synagogue on Saturdays and worshiped with Jewish people. And then, even though this was a Jewish break-off group, the Christians would come on Sunday. They were in the temple worshiping God as a testimony to the Jewish people. They were there testifying. It wasn't the building. I mean, they didn't care what building it was. It was that they weren't really there to be worshiping in a Jewish manner. They were there to fulfill, in truth, what they were there for. I mean, the Jewish people were in a building, but the building wasn't sacred. There is no such thing as sacred space. I just demolished the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox Church, and most Baptist churches and any other church that has a steeple on it or whatever. We don't have one. Why? Because it's just a building. It's just a meeting place. It's just a place to gather together to give thanks and praise and adoration to God. So these three commitments on your part have to do with pure worship, to worship God in spirit and truth. Now, I spent a whole year. I didn't do it. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit just said do it. But I spent the whole year then doing what the Holy Spirit said to do, which is to tell everybody what God's going to do. And I don't have any power to make anybody do anything. Well, I'm committed to it. I'm committed to daily prayer. I do this every day. I get up early, 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 and got plenty of time. I got lots of time, 2-3 hours, because I get up early. And then discipleship, and I'm committed to that. And, you know, there are always people everywhere who come and say, Pastor, the Sunday morning's neat, but I want to get all the sin out of my life. And I'm submitting to you personally, you and David. I'm going to submit to you personally. I want all the sin out of my life. And in case I don't get it all myself, I want you to speak into my life, and I submit to follow after what you're teaching. Well, that's not even part of the church today. But that was all that Jesus did, and that was all that Paul did, and that was all that Peter did. That was all that the early church ever did, was when they, yes, they had daily prayer, but they had disciples, followers, who constantly went around with Jesus. How many know he had 12 of them and lost one of them? So that just shows you, you can't have 100%. But, I mean, we have a couple wicked people in this church. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. But you can have in your most intimate group, you can have a betrayer. Sometimes it's a family member. You didn't think that was funny. I thought that was good. But anyway, you can have people that betray you close, intimate with you. Did you know that? Jesus had Judas right there. And not only that, Jesus knew the guy was a thief. And he said, okay, Judas, I'm going to give you this assignment. You hold the money purse for the group. Whenever we need some money, we'll collect. How many of you know Jesus knew the guy was a thief? And he picked him deliberately knowing this is the guy that will betray me. How many know that it's good to keep your enemies close to you? It is. It's good to have your enemies close to you. They keep you on your toes. And so Satan shows up. I mean, whenever God builds a church, Satan's got a little chapel, you know, off to the side. His little chapel, in case people get bored with the message or whatever, they go to the chapel there. God is good. So these three commitments, daily prayer, submitted discipleship, and gathered worship, are constitutional for pure worship. Now, it just so happens my very first disciple in Dallas is here today. And you know, he's a remarkable, remarkable disciple, Bill Noble. Bill, you are my first disciple. Amen. And always dependable. You could depend upon him. Amen. Who cares? Who cares? Praise God. I mean, I'm here he is. It's good. It's a blessing. But you know what? It isn't who's your best disciple. It's just who's your first disciple. It's just, you know, one of the interesting things is, now that you've come here, one of the best churches in the New Testament was Philippi. You remember that? It's a little book on that, Philippi. And that church was made up of three weird people. Three weird people. Does anybody know who the three weird people were? It was the most enduring church of all the churches in the New Testament. Of all the churches, it lasted the longest, and it had the weirdest, you know, composition. First of all, there was a Philippian jailer, a rough, tough, mean jailer. That was the first guy. And remember, they were in jail, and that guy converted, and his whole family all got baptized. Remember that guy? Well, that was the first member. That was his first member. And the second one was a very wealthy woman who was a seller of purple goods. Extremely wealthy woman. And purple goods are sold to kings and royalty, so she had a great business, one that was really awesome. And so she and this rough, tough jailer guy were the first two members. And then the third member, this one is really great. Does anyone know who the third member was? It was a demon-possessed girl that would follow Paul around and say, "This is the man of God right here. He's God's man." And she was just following him around for a couple of days. He didn't do anything about it. He just let her yak. She was just, "He's a man of God. He's a man of God." She was totally demon-possessed. And I'm sure that the people were telling me, "Hey, that woman is crazy." We have something like that in this church. And you've got to have a good church like the Philippian church. You have to have this rough kind of cursing, swearing, tough jailer, plus this very sophisticated, wealthy woman, plus this demon-possessed young girl. I think it makes for a great church. And I'm looking around right now to see what category that y'all fit in. All right, now, daily prayer. Every day, thanksgiving, praise, adoration, confession of sin, confession of righteousness, petition, intercession, commitment. Eight things. Every day. Every day of my life, I do this. Every day. Discipleship, which is, you know, in the early church, they not only met occasionally, sometimes they met every day. And Jesus was with the disciples all the time. So discipleship is very personal and intimate. And it's not necessarily a group. It's not necessarily. It could be just one-on-one, or it can be in a small group, or it can be in a Bible study. It could be, but you have to be discipled because you're committed to the authority of the person that is not drawing you to himself, but drawing you to Jesus. So that you can have, because you got hidden sins in you that you can't see. You have sins in you that you can't see. And they're blind spots. They're blind. Everybody's got them. I got them. Everybody's got them. But when you're in an intimate, close, committed relationship like this, where you're submitted to authority, it'll bring out all those sins. It'll just bring them out. And people don't like authority, especially, you know, people who want to live their own lives and not be completely pure. They don't like authority because they don't want anyone intruding on them. And so that's part of the Catholic Church, as you all know, where confession was huge there. But that's not exactly discipleship. That was just control of people by getting them to confess all their stuff. And then you had total control over people. That was a psychological deal. And a lot of evil came out of that, tremendous evil. So that was not what Jesus was doing. What Jesus was doing was instructing them, loving them, teaching them like a parent does, or like someone who apprentices or mentors or watches over somebody to make sure that they're growing in the Lord, not in their spirit man. This is strictly, this is to build up your soul man, your daily life, daily prayer, submitted discipleship, and finally gathered worship. So that when you come together, you're not just singing a few songs or, you know, singing some happy songs or sad songs or whatever. I mean, how many know that some of the ancient hymns are incredible? But so are some of the new, you know, happy songs that charismatics, you know, created and so on. Now, everybody's doing them. Even Catholic churches have mariachi bands and, you know, they're really going to it. And that was really unusual for them, and so on. I remember the first time, as I was raised pagan, and then finally went to church, and it was Lutheran, So the first thing I knew was an organ is what worship is all about. And anybody who played the piano was honky-tonk. And to have drums in there was Satan. And I just couldn't imagine how anybody could worship God with that kind of casual thing like that. Sometimes they didn't even wear suits and ties. You know, it was shocking to me, being a pagan, and then walking into the church and seeing people honky-tonking and beating drums. You know, it just was shocking to me. It's like, God hates that. You're all going to hell. that was my attitude. But now, you know, there's all kinds of ways to worship God. And they're all powerful. They're all powerful. And so I've loosened up. But it took me a long time. Even the guitar thing. No. You have to have not only an organ, it has to be Bach. It has to be. You know, it just seemed like that was the right way. Well, how many of you grew up with an organ type high liturgical church? Okay, about half. And how many grew up with the honky-tonk piano, drum beating, Pentecostal wild, swinging from the chandeliers? Okay, so that's good. But I really believe that the Bible is clear on that. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And that opens up a whole new way of looking. It's wrong to think one form of worship is all the worship there is. You can lie down, stand up, run. There are many ways. You can raise your hands. You can close your eyes. You can open your eyes. There's nothing, there's no one way in the Bible. Worship is something you do with all your heart and soul and body and everything. Kneeling, lying down, standing up, sitting. There's no one way to do it. And so it can be loud, it can be soft, it can be fast, it can be slow. It can be praise, it can be adoration, it can be devotional. Worship has all kinds of movement in it, all kinds of beauty in it. And today, the sad thing is most churches kind of settle on whoever the leader is to their kind of blues or their kind of, you know, what do they call it, heavy metal or whatever, or their kind of organ or their kind of whatever. And that's sad because there are other people that they're not accustomed to that. And I think when God restores pure worship to his churches, one of the things is you have to have a great flexibility and love for people that aren't exactly like you are. Now remember, this is not for you because it's your taste. It's for God. And if some people, you know, like little kids, they don't generally sing any of the hymns. They don't generally get into a lot of what's going on. But when you sing Jesus Loves Me or something they know, hey, they're right there. That's one they know. That's not wrong. That's right. And so particularly in house churches, we have some house churches, particularly in the house churches where discipleship takes place, we have whole families. And the little kids are right there. We sing for them and sing with them and so on and so forth. And they love it. They love to dance. And we have about 30 little kids sitting in the middle of the house and that many or more adults. I think the kids are almost outnumbering the adults now. But those little kids, they get all their little musical things, hit each other a little bit. But, you know, they're into whatever it is. And they got little drums and they got their little guitars and, you know, cymbals. They got everything. Those little kids love that kind of thing. And the little bittiest ones, 2 and 3, they just get up and clap. And, you know, they just think it's great. I love that. Don't you love that? That's powerful. So little kids should be included too. God wants everyone. So pure worship is something that God has. And I want you to commit to this. And you know, only if the Holy Spirit's led you. But hey, Pastor, I'm committed to daily prayer, submitted discipleship, and to gathered worship, wherever it takes place. Because I believe, and you can have citywide gathered worship too, by the way. There isn't just local congregations. I mean, there's nothing like, you know, choirs of 3,000 and 4,000 people. I don't know, Bill, when you were in Africa with me, did we ever go to a place where there were several thousand people? Some of the choirs over there are 4,000 and 5,000, just the women's portion. And then you got the men, same thing. And then you got the littler kids. I mean, it's amazing. So there are maybe 10,000 people. I've been in these churches. And they'll go on for 2 or 3 hours. I mean, just keep going on and on. It's too powerful. When you get up preaching a church like that, they're there to stay. They're there for serious teaching. I mean, they may have walked 35 miles to that church, and they're not about to just go and go back to their stuff. They came for all day, and they love to pray. I don't know. Remember, they sang for us, remember, in Uganda last year? Singing to God is more than just, you know, listening for pretty voices. Singing to God is your boy right there. Can't find you. There he is. There you go. Amen. He wants to worship. So God loves it when we get into the throne room and we lose all sense of who's there. And we just lose time, space. We're not aware of anything. We're just worshiping God. That's pure worship. Pure worship. But it's not some kind of ooey-gooey thing. It's not something you feel. It's not feelings. It has to be based on faith. For example, you have to be a sinner. You have to be a sinner. Why? Because otherwise it won't be faith. And you say, well, Pastor, but I'm a believer. I've been born again, so I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. Yes, I know that. But saints sin occasionally. Yeah, that's an amen. Say amen. Yeah. Saints do sin. Occasionally, you get afraid. Occasionally, you're jealous. Occasionally, you're envious, and so on and so forth. So, occasionally, sin, and that's the only way you can worship God is with the sin, the spot, covered by the blood. That's not a feeling, because you may not feel covered, but you know. I don't care what I feel like. I ignore my feeling, my thought. Maybe you don't have a thought of the throne. You know, you're coming to church and you're going to worship, but you're not thinking, you're not imagining the throne. Well, it has nothing to do with imagination. It has nothing to do with imagination. We're not talking about, you know, imagining heaven, playing heaven. No, we're just simply based on the word, you're in heaven. So when you worship purely by faith, because you don't have feelings to reinforce it. You say, well, Pastor, what if we have the feelings? No problem. The feelings are okay. Just do not equate the feeling with the reality. Because feelings come and go. You know, one minute you're in the presence of God, and the next minute, why is she here? And then, you know, you've lost it. Has that ever happened to anybody? I mean, you know, where you're just feeling, boy, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, my God, the pot roast, you know. And that is normal. That is normal, okay? That's just psychological. That's just where your soul is. Faith then says, who cares about the pot roast? I love you, Jesus, you know. That's how you do it. So faith is always in the word, the written word. Always in the written word. Always in the written word. There can be no faith without this written word. What about a spoken word? Even if I don't care if it's a prophecy, I don't care what it is, it still has to be tested by this written word. This word is full and complete. It's literal. It's meaning whatever the letter is, that's what it is. This word is all you need. Could there be other words? Oh, yeah. But you don't have those other words. And you're not allowed to add other words. And in fact, there's a curse tied to that. He said, whoever adds to this book, not only particular book, Revelation, but to any of the scriptures, you're not allowed to add. You say, well, maybe there's some missing books. Yeah, well, let me tell you something right now. Even if there were some missing books, you know, because there's some books mentioned in here that we don't have. They're not put in. You don't need it. The Holy Spirit is not dumb. You know, like, oh, my God, we've just discovered some new and wondrous thing. No. Or another, I'm off on a tangent here, but another silly thing, as long as I'm discipling you right now, bringing you under teaching. The New Testament probably written in Aramaic. That's Mel Gibson. You know, he thought that. That's why he did it in Aramaic. That's nonsense. the New Testament, even if it is written in Aramaic, that's not how it came to us. Not only that, what it says, very clearly, what it says is, over his cross was written in three languages. Greek is mentioned first, Latin is second, and Hebrew third. The reason for that being, Greek was actually the everyday language. Okay? Not Aramaic. Greek was the common language that you spoke to all kinds of people in. Even the rabbis spoke Greek. The Romans also spoke Greek. Et tu, Brute, which is in Latin, when Caesar was killed, and you also, Brutus, is actually in Greek, not in Latin. So the Latin translation is from the Greek, the original. So when it was actually spoken, it was in Greek. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that God picked the Greek language. So this Bible, this written word, is written deliberately not in Latin, but in Greek. There's nothing wrong with translating into any language you want. But understand that when you want to understand the Latin, you got to go back to the Greek. And when you want to understand the Old Testament, you got to go back to the Hebrew. So most of church history is written in Latin, so it's good to know Latin. But behind that language are two more languages. Greek, which is a precision language. You can tell by the Greek. Now, I'm going to give you a word here in Greek. This word right here, pros, P-R-O-S, that's P in Greek, R-O-S, that means toward. Kuneo. Kuneo. Okay? Proskuneo. That is the word for worship. What does kuneo mean? That means kiss. Okay? So, to worship God is to kiss toward Him. Now, in the ancient world, there were three ways to worship. And it could be man to man. It could be a subject to a king. But whatever it was, you could tell what every man was in how they did it. And there were three ways. A kiss on the mouth was between equals. So you would actually kiss directly on the mouth, mouth to mouth. And that form of worship is intimate between equals. If you were not equal to the person, if you were not equal to the person, then you had a lesser rank of some sort, you would kiss on the cheek. And you've seen that. You've seen the Russians kissing on the cheek and so on. Sometimes family members kiss on the mouth. So you can see the intimacy there. And then if you were further removed, part of the general group that you offered some kind of worship, you knelt down, often prostrated yourself, often touched the forehead or laid flat, and blew a kiss toward the king. In any case, proskuneo means toward, kissing, kissing toward the one who is either equal to or a little greater than or a lot greater than. And in the New Testament, generally the third one, it was the one that was referred to when they say proskuneo. They must worship God in spirit and truth, the words proskuneo. And in the book of Luke, which I'm going to finish, and I'm only going to read one verse, we stopped with chapter 21. 22, 23, and 24 are all about the crucifixion. They're all about Jesus' last days. You've heard it many, many times. I'm not going to go over that. Because today is the last day I'm going to preach on Luke. And I'm just going to take the one verse. Now, here's the build-up to it. Jesus, you know, goes through the Last Supper and all those things, and finally he's crucified. And then finally on Sunday morning, 24th chapter, the one we're going to read now, he rises from the dead. And in the afternoon, he meets two guys walking along the road. Does anybody remember one of their names? Huh? Okay. See, you're not reading your Bible. You're not taking God seriously at all. It. Okay. All right. So these two guys were walking along the road, and you're bad people. Very, very bad. Okay. Do you know everything in 22? I could quiz you on 22. Okay. So these guys are walking along and they were sad. And Jesus comes up in the midst of them. And they don't recognize him. Maybe he's got a mask on or a hood or something. They don't know who he is. Boo. But they can't figure out who the guy is. And so he says, hey, what you talking about? Oh, come and join us. We're just talking about the things that have been happening the last few days. It's been amazing. I mean, the one that we thought was a savior, redeemer of Israel, the Messiah. We thought Jesus was the Messiah. They killed him. Our leaders, our rulers killed him. Had him killed, and the people pretty much went along with it. I mean, you know, people follow rulers. It's convenient. It's easy. But you have a higher ruler. You have a higher ruler than earthly rulers, whether religious or civil or whatever. Anyway, so he said, well, you know, what happened? Well, some of the women this morning, and you know how women are, had these weird, you know, dreams and visions and stuff. We guys checked it out. We didn't find what they said. But they said the tomb was empty, the guy wasn't there, and sure enough, they went and they saw he wasn't there, but they didn't know where he was. And women are all into these alive stuff because they talked to a couple angels. You know what that's like. So most of the, as a matter of fact, here's what's interesting. Nobody ever believed Jesus for what he said. None of his disciples, none of the women, none of the outsiders, nobody. In fact, Pilate paid more attention to what the scriptures were saying and what Jesus was saying. And, you know, and the Jewish leaders, I mean, they were looking really close at the stuff he said, weighing everything. But his own disciples barely had a clue as to what he said. And they took his words to mean, let's kill him. That guy's a threat. The stuff he's saying, if we understand it right, and I'm sure we do, this guy's claiming to be God. He's making a big claim. We asked him one time, if you're the Christ, just say it. And he said this. Isn't Jesus clever? You say that I am. They said, listen to what they said. If you're the Christ, speak plainly. You say that I am. That just makes you mad. Does that make you mad or what? I want to just choke a person like that. When I say to you, speak plainly, that means stop, you know, being ambiguous. Be clear. Just say, I am. So anyway, he said, well, you say that I am. How many know Jesus always has a little higher concept than we do of what's being asked and what's the point? I mean, you got to study these scriptures night and day to get a hold of why his answer was perfect. But anyway, they killed him over that little misunderstanding. They killed him over that. But they believed he actually was a threat, and they believed he was claiming to be God, and he wasn't. They were taking a big risk in case he was. It was a big, big risk on their part. Anyway, so he said, well, what else? He said, I don't know. You know, we're leaving the town today. And so they were in Jerusalem, and they were heading out. And Jesus was going to walk on past them. And he decided, they said, hey, why don't you stay with us? It's almost nightfall. You don't have flashlights. I mean, no, they didn't have flashlights in those days. So, you know, why don't you just stay here with us? Have dinner. Eat a little bit and so on. So all of a sudden, while they were eating and talking, they didn't know who he was at all. They remembered, gee, you know, when this guy spoke to us on the road, he opened up and said, Moses and all the prophets, notice the word panton, all the prophets speak about the Son of Man or the Messiah. And, you know, yeah. And he opened it up and said, this all refers to the Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's what we thought Jesus was that. And this is Jesus talking to him. And he just said, the whole, listen carefully now, the whole Torah, the whole Old Testament, the whole Tanakh is all about Jesus. Every single word in the Old Testament, all about Jesus. Everything Moses did, everything the prophets did, everything the Psalms, everything the wisdom literature, everything refers only to one thing, Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You see what authority he is claiming for himself? He even said the Torah has no meaning except it points to me, personally. Me. And if they, you know, if they'd have known that was Jesus right there, they'd have, you know, that's stupid to say something like that. Who are you claiming to be? And so he said, you know, it's all. And then all of a sudden he starts breaking bread with them at the table, and their eyes were opened. And they realized he had explained the entire Old Testament and showed how all the prophets, everything in Moses, everything throughout the whole Bible referred to him. That's authority. That's why we worship God. But because he said it, but didn't do it, they didn't believe. But the minute he broke bread, their eyes were opened. I tell you, the communion, the fellowship around the bread and the wine is huge with God, but not so much with us. You know, in some churches, it's an incidental thing once a month or once a year. I've been in church once a year. It's not a big thing. But here's what Jesus said. Every time you gather together, I'm there in the midst. I want you to remember my death. I want you to eat my body and drink my blood. What's he talking about? That's just bread and wine. And the Catholics said, well, there was transubstantiation. Somehow a miracle took place when the priest said in Latin, hoc es corpus meum. And so Protestants translated that as hocus pocus. So, was there a miracle that took place because somebody said that? Well, the Protestants said it's not in the Bible. Therefore, you can't invent miracles unless God says there's a miracle. So the fact that he said, this is my body, doesn't say it took place miraculously. You're just making that up. And so a lot of people say, oh, it's just bread and wine and it represents his... Yeah, that's not what he said, though. He said it is. He didn't say it represents. So you're not allowed in grammar just to make up any old thing. Make a miracle up, just say it, just bread and wine. No, you know nothing about how powerful this sacrament is. And that's why our worship is flat, because we don't respect his words. Now, I'll tell you what they did respect. When he rose from the dead, and then they saw him, because these guys hadn't seen him yet. Wow. All of a sudden, forget his words. That deed confirms the words. And so they believed in the deed, not in the words. Oh yeah, they believed in the words, but only because of the deed. Meaning the deed was greater than the words. No. You see, the problem in the whole New Testament, all the way through the book of Luke, is that men believed Jesus not for his words, which saves sinners, but for his deeds, which delivers innocent victims. Oh, God, when you rose from the dead, I knew you were going to beat the Romans up. I knew you were going to whatever. No, it was all about the words he had said, that I came as a savior to redeem Israel from her sins. That we don't like. That we don't want to worship as sinners. We don't want to worship, and I don't mean you're not a saint. What I'm saying is you're not a saint in your soul and in your life, even if you are in your spirit. How many know that you have a spirit, soul, and body? And part of discipleship is that you're spiritually born again, so you're the righteousness of Christ. But that's just spiritual. But your soul is still unrenewed. You have to renew your mind every day. Strengthen your will every day. You have to be emotionally happy every day. I know Christians that are not. And then your body should then be obedient. So here, dikaios, here, hagios, here, doxa. We have to be transformed in three different ways. This is what discipleship is all about, right here. It's all about what happened here by faith needs to happen here in fact. Not by faith. That actually lust no longer controls you. Actually, a big mouth, you no longer just talk because you're disciplined by chastening, not just by words. Words won't do it. You have to actually be the words, the rod, with the staff, the instruction with the spanking. How many know that you need to learn by fear and discipline? You have to have that discipline. Then you can instruct. The staff comes after the rod. Or the staff comes and people understand the concept, but they still don't have the reality until the rod is applied. How many know that suffering is a great value to us? Amen? That's one of the reasons why discipleship causes suffering. That's why people don't do it. I mean, that's intelligent on people's part. It's, hey, let's skip that part. Let's just get born again and call it quits. Let's just believe in Jesus and then, you know, we got our ticket. Wait till the elevator comes. Get on. You're out of here. No, but Jesus wanted you to do some things while you were here, and he wanted to transform you, not in heaven, but on earth. As in heaven, so on earth. That's a daily prayer. God, this is the commitment every day. God, whatever is in heaven, let it come through me today. As it's being done right now in heaven, let me say those words and do those deeds. That's how Jesus lived among them. And that's why people, they paid attention to the deed rather than the word that the deed was confirming. Because the word is what says God forgives sinners. And that's still a scandal. Even in the church. We don't want to remain sinners because this never perfects in this world. This is perfect. Your spirit man, I know when you believe you're a Christian. But that's just the beginning, not the ending. That's not the final. That's not a wall. That's a doorway. That's how you enter in. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And then into the Holy of Holies. That's where your life is transformed from one degree of glory to another, beholding him. Now, daily prayer, discipleship, and gathered worship. Those are the things that you must commit to, must, not under the law, but must, constrained by the power of God's love to a sinner. If you don't know you're a sinner, you're trying to get through this life with having as much Jesus as you have to have and as much world as you'd like to get. But if you're a real Christian, forget that. I just trust God. If I seek first the kingdom, he'll give me everything else. Even Obama won't hurt you. If you seek first the kingdom of God, maybe God's not after, you know, Obama and leftists and liberals and so on. Maybe he's after the conservative phonies and fakes. Amen. I don't know. It's just an idea. It's just it's a thought. Maybe judgment is not on the world, good guys and bad guys, because after all, the Republicans messed up. Corruption galore, greed all over the map. And they are not disciplined. They're not able to handle themselves. They just do the most extravagant, stupid things to make themselves odious, not only to the liberals, but to their own followers. Like, stupid. I mean, they're not leaders at all. They're just, you know, greedy so-and-sos. Well, okay, so that helped. But now we're in the other boat. We just jumped over into another stupid boat. So we're just going from one stupid thing to another stupid thing. But maybe God's not after the world. Maybe judgment begins in the household of God. And I'm saying to you, forget all that. Forget the economy and society divided and, you know, I'm going to, you know, forget all that. Forget politics. Forget all that. Forget Al-Qaeda. Forget that. What if God wants this from you? Daily prayer, submitted discipleship, and gathered worship. Maybe that's what God's looking for, and that's what he's waiting for. So wouldn't this be a good time? You don't know whether the economy is going to go up or down. I mean, that's good. That shakes you up, because if your religion was a little bit of Jesus plus a little bit of the world, now the world part is getting a little bit shaken, so your religion is a little bit shaken because you aren't sure if you can trust God. How many can't trust God? Oh, yeah, you trust them here, but maybe you don't trust them here. In other words, God, I do trust you, but you don't always come through. Has anybody noticed that about God? You can trust him spiritually, but you can't trust him practically. Does anyone notice that? He doesn't pay the bills. He never changes the oil in your car. I mean, what does he do? I have this lovely woman in the Fort Worth church who one day was telling me about something and wanted me to pray for something, and I gave her the wrong answer, and she just said, "Well, what good are you?" I thought that was brilliant. "Well, what good are you?" You know, she could have used other words, but I knew what she was saying. And I, you know, it stung because it sounded so accurate. Jiminy, you know. I mean, do something for Christ. You know, and she was angry. She was mad because she wanted something. She came to the man of God and he couldn't deliver. She wanted a, you know, not whatever I told her. That wasn't interesting at all. Anyway, so this worship comes from the fact that, you know, there's nothing more to be done. Not only is this a gift, so is this and so is this. But in order to get the gift, you're not having to do anything. But these are the commitments that are involved in that, so that when he comes back, he'll find a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that blows me away. I'm hung up on that. I just see one thing, and I have for, I don't know, 25, 30 years. All I've thought about is a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I left the denomination. I was part of a major, in fact, one of the biggest denominations in all the world. I left that because I felt that they were whoring. They weren't pure. Now, it is a great denomination. Very powerful. It's a good one. But it wasn't perfect. And I would point out stuff and they didn't, you know, care, and so on and so forth. And anyway, God told me, get out. That was my retirement, my entire retirement, gone. Not only that, you can't take a thing with you. In that denomination, they own everything, the building, the chairs, the pencil even. They couldn't even take a pencil. And I just knew God was saying, do it. And there went everything. I mean, I didn't have a future all of a sudden. And I was happy. I was happy. I was happy to do it. That was the same church you were in when you were being discipled so many years ago. I'm telling you, God, miraculously, everything that happened, I mean, it was exciting. I was scared. I'll have to say, the minute God said, you know, I want you to leave, I was scared because I thought, oh, my God, I don't really know what I'm doing. And now it's going to be obvious because when you're in a denomination, they cover everything. I mean, they got everything. They got forms, and you don't even have to say a prayer because they got it all written out in a book, and you just read it. You have a collar, you know. You just go through the motions, robes, the whole bit. You know where you got it all worked out. And all of a sudden, to be on your own, what will I be? I mean, you can't just do what you've been doing. You big mouth talker, what are you going to do now? How are you going to start a New Testament church? Do you know what a New Testament church is? No. So I said, well, God, what should I do? And I had some things in mind. And he said, worship. Oh, you picked the wrong one. That is one where I'm weak. I really am literally daily prayer. I can go through some motions and stuff. Discipleship? No way. And gathered worship. You know, I'm just not big on worship. You know, it's kind of like a go into God's presence and it's, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. How long have I been here? You know, and I'm just uncomfortable in being intimate with God on an extended basis. And then, you know, later I became charismatic, so hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So I learned how to fill in some more time, but the truth was I was uncomfortable worshiping God. How many are uncomfortable worshiping for an hour, 2 hours? In the presence of God. But yet, that is your first and highest duty, and it's the key to all of life. There is nothing more. I want to say it's your only duty. If you will seek first God, he'll give you everything else. What is it? You people don't even know what it is. Well, pure worship involves daily prayer on your part. That's personal. You intimately getting before God. It also involves being discipled. Get rid of all the sin out of your soul. Now, when I say get rid of all your sin, I don't really mean you get rid of it. How many know that you don't really get rid of it when you get rid of it? For example, you'll still get angry, but it won't stay because you'll confess it and move on and realize that's not my real self. That's just me in my old man. And you'll crucify that. You'll reckon yourself dead unto sin, alive unto God. And pretty soon, you'll find it doesn't have to rule over you unless you let it. And so you just simply remember what the Bible says. It always would say on that one. Yeah. And then you'll find out. For example, let's say you were miserable. You're just pretending. Here. Let's say you were sad. And all of a sudden you'd read in there, rejoice in the Lord always. That little word always, that modifies the word rejoice in the Lord. There's the problem right there. How can I rejoice always? There are some bad days, some bad moments, some situations that are so demonic and bad and evil, and a lot of times it's me. I don't think I can rejoice for certain times. You know what I'm saying? I mean, wouldn't it be appropriate to gripe and criticize and yell and get it off your system? You know, how many know that that is a wonderful way to just get the sin out? There. You know, if you just do it for a while, pretty soon you'll be sick of it. How many know that if you can kind of like sin yourself till you're tired? How many have tried that? It doesn't work. I've tried that. It's kind of like the guy smoking his last cigarette, you know. And, okay, I'm not going to smoke anymore. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start cutting down. I think that's funny. I'm not going to be an adulteress anymore. I'm going to just have Thursdays. You know, it just doesn't work. You just have to cold turkey. Hello? So you can try all those tricks and deals, but you're either in love with God or you're not. And so you have to build yourself up spiritually, and your soul has to be purified. It just simply means don't let sin reign. You may get angry, but don't stay angry. You may lust, but don't stay lusting. You may, you know, you can commit any sin in the book. You can even murder. You can even be a homosexual. You can do anything. You just can't stay there. Because, not because of the law, but because of the gospel. The gospel is saying, Jim, I don't care what you think. We're not talking about what you think and feel and so on and so forth and how you were raised as a victim. And all. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is that you're a nasty person and guilty, and I want to clean that up. And here's the way I want you to look, like Jesus. Did Jesus do that? And you know, it'll ruin your whole life. It will absolutely ruin what you eat, how you talk, how you walk, how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat, you know, it'll just mess your life up. Because you got to ask him about every little thing. It'll ruin your, you know, I mean, you cannot run your life anymore. That's the problem right there. How many know if you lose your life, you find it? If you lose your life, give it up to him, surrender it to him, you actually find for the first time what you really been looking for all along, didn't know it. If you will submit yourself unto God, we're not talking here about discipling unto men. I mean, we are talking here about that. But I'm talking about here, submitting yourself personally to God. And then to men, because he appoints those men. Ephesians 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors who are indeed teachers. Teacher means disciple. So that's part of the gift to perfect you. Those are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints, for causing those saints to do the work of the ministry. That's my job to do that. I can't do that to just everybody. It's only to those that are submitted. And that's basically done in house churches. But I have meetings every day in the week, but certainly a lot of days with, you know, one person, with five people, with, you know, 30 people, with 20 people and so on. I have all kinds of meetings all during the week that are basically discipleship to get rid of all the sin out of your soul, not out of your spirit. Because you're spiritual, you then want to be spirit, soul, and body kept perfect. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Pure and perfect spirit, soul, and body, all three. So that when he comes back, there's no spot or wrinkle, and your worship has been pure and it's acceptable in God's sight. Hallelujah. Now, you don't have to understand all the things I just said. You just have to realize that's what Jesus was talking about. Luke the 24th chapter, last verse. Look at the last verse. Actually, let me start, because I always hate doing one last verse. Just let me do the last four verses, 50. And he led them outside. He just told them about, you know, being filled, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And he led them outside as far as toward Bethany. So they're already, you know, they're out of the city, and they're in the little village called Bethany up on the hill. And having lifted up his hands, he blessed them. That word blessed is eulogia, or eulogeo. Eu means good, and logos means news or words. Okay? So, or it means blessed, because what you're doing is speaking God's good words, goodwill to men. You're speaking God's good word to encourage people. And so Jesus lifts his hands and blesses his followers, his disciples. So there's a blessing to the disciple from the discipler, the master, the Lord, the one in this case whom you're being discipled toward. So the blessing comes not from the Pope. The blessing comes not from Pastor Jim. The blessing comes from heaven. So someone on earth may speak the good words to bless you, to encourage you, to edify you, to lift you up, to build you, to cause you to never feel condemned, never get discouraged, never give up, because God is so good, and that's why we worship him, because he's good. The reason we worship God is because he's so good. I don't pray because I go to hell if I don't. I'm praying because God's so good. He's done everything. He's totally for me. Even if I didn't get purified here, at least he's done this. He died on the cross for me and I believed in him. Let's start there. A great start. But I just told you, it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. He really wants the guy on the thief on the cross. He didn't have but a few hours. He didn't have days and weeks and months and years. He just had a few hours or a few minutes, and then he's gone. But Jesus said, no, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that's cool. How many like that idea? But then you have to be killed right after. So that's the problem with that. So this, if you live more than a few minutes after you're born again, you need to start being submitted. You need to pray, be submitted, and be part of the church. Be part of the kingdom of God on earth to do the will of God and speak eulogia. Now watch this. And having lifted up his hands, he blessed eulogeson them. And it came about while he blesses them, eulogain, he went away from them and was being taken up into the heavens. So Jesus blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he was taken away up into heaven. And they watched him. And what did they do? Listen to this. This is the scripture I wanted you to look at. And they, having worshipped proskuneo, him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Mega means great, and joy is kara. We named our oldest daughter Kara. Karas. With great joy. So they came back. I mean, they were worshiping. Oh, God, you're so good. Oh, God. We've just been blessed by the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus, you know, whatever. They were excited, and he told them, stay in the city. So they went right back. Stay in the city. I'm leaving right now. I'm ascending. You stay in the city. So they were there 10 days. They didn't know. They didn't know what the time was. But the festival was coming up, Pentecost. So we know exactly when this was, because 40 days after the resurrection, he was teaching all about the kingdom, and then he was taken off. Where are you going? I've got to go home now. What did, no, stay here. You fix headaches. You answer to our enemies. And no, please stay, Jesus. You don't know how important it is. We don't want to have Pastor Jim. We don't want to have people. Please. Please, Jesus, stay here. He said, no, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit. We don't want him. He's like a ghost, right? We don't want him. We can't see him, right? We can see you, touch you. You're real. that other invisible stuff is not so cool. Could you please rethink it? So Jesus said, no, it's to your advantage. It's to your greatest advantage that I go away. If I stay, I'm in Jerusalem, I'm not in Bethany. I'm in Bethany, I'm not in Fort Worth. I'm in Fort Worth, I'm not in Dallas. No. If I go, the Holy Spirit can go everywhere at once. It's to your advantage. I could be everywhere. In every single believer, we'll share the same Spirit. You'll be in direct contact with the living God at all times. That's why daily prayer, submitted discipleship, and gathered worship. To thank God for the greatest gift of all. You know what that gift is? That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the promise of the Father to not to save you. That's not it. Not to convict you of sin. That's not it. He convicts you to save you, to give you the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's what it's all about. It's the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what it's all about. The only reason he saved you is a means to an end. The only reason he redeemed you was to take you out of the world, repent, then believe on Jesus, and he is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. How many love that fire baptism? You know, and it just burns all your sin up so you don't have any left. I'm telling you, that is one of my favorite things when people come. You know, I see them coming and, hey, just sit down and, you know, warm it up a little bit. And then as they're sitting there, turn it a little bit more, turn it a little bit more. Pretty soon you got that thing burning real hot. And then, ah, Pastor, this is killing me. It's hurting me. I know. Yes, I love that. I love that. Because I had to go through it. Now it's your turn. No, that's not the reason. But it'll give you joy. After a while, you'll stop crying because that's just your flesh. Anyway, yeah, that's just your flesh. You're doing fine. And you burn up all of the dross. You burn up all of the filth. That's why your worship will be pure, because fire purifies. Yes, it destroys the flesh, but it purifies the spirit. That's what God is looking for. A church without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. This could be you. But here's what you need to do to get in on that. Daily prayer, submit to pastoral authority and discipleship and so on, and then gathered worship where you thank and praise, thank him for what he's done, praise him for who he is, and then just worship him. Get lost in time and space. Just worship and adore him. Forget everybody that's here. Listen. And they, having worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, the Jewish temple, blessing eulogeo. Same word. He blessed them, now they're blessing him. God. What? For what? For sending Jesus, who spoke those words to wicked sinners, and then confirmed it with power and wonders. Because the power transforms you. It's the presence of God. Beholding him, we are changed. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. That is powerful. When you're in the presence of God, that's worship. When you're in the Holy of Holies. When you're in the outer courts thanking, when you're in the inner court, you know, giving praise, and then when you're in the Holy of Holies, beholding him, adoring him, worshiping him. God, you know, now it's not a problem for me to go for hours in praise and in adoration and in thanksgiving to God. It's easy. Why? Because it's my whole life. Before, I hated worship. Not like hate it, just like I don't want to do it. I mean, I don't know how to do it. I mean, it's not me. How many know that worship is not natural? I mean, you can do it like, well, thanks. But, you know, he wants to waste incredible amounts of time in the Holy of Holies. Just you and he making love. It's like, I'm not good at that. I'm not. How many know that men have a problem being intimate? You know, I mean, we're quicker. Okay, what's next? And, you know, that's like no good. And God doesn't want that. God wants you to waste extravagant amounts of time worshiping his holy presence. He's the Holy One, the Merciful One, the Powerful One. What power do you need? It's all there. What mercy do you need? Well, you need power if you're a victim, but you need mercy if you're guilty. Let me tell you, you are guilty. You are, I mean, I'm just looking, just quickly glancing over this congregation. There's a lot of a lot of guilt here. Oh, I'm serious. I can see some hidden things. You want to, well, shit, no. That's why I talk about myself rather than someone else. But we don't get sin. We don't get sin out on Sunday morning. That's discipleship, house church. That's another smaller meeting. That's where you get all the sin out. It has to be a body of people that are believers only. There might be an unbeliever among us today. So the third row from the back. But there could be. Let's see there. Yeah, there could be, right. So, how many are ready to commit to God, to know that He came to justify, not righteous people, sinners? You have to be a sinner. Thank God. Keep that every day. Let His holiness every day convict you so that His mercy every day can cover you. I'm not talking about here in your spirit. I'm talking about here in your soul and your life. Unless you are in His presence every day, you're not going to get spiritually and psychologically and physically lined up with God. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to get fixed up in heaven. He wants to start when He comes back for the bride. He's going to look for His bride. Now, you say, well, what about all those people that don't know this teaching? I don't know. I mean, they're fine. I don't know. I don't know what to say. I can only speak to you. I don't have a ministry to them as a pastor, as a discipler, but maybe as a prophet, maybe as an apostle. And that hasn't happened yet because we haven't even got all the sin out of this place yet. I'm not going to wander around and tell them, you know, be like that church in Dallas. They're not going to do it. Because some of you have ruined the curve. You have. You're ruining the curve. You know why? Because you're just like me. I ruin any group I'm in, I ruin it. Is there anyone else? I mean, I have a way of dirtying anything I'm close to, or just scratching it, or messing it up, or flawing it. And I'll do it with such Christian confidence. Is there anyone as foolish as I am? I'm addicted to it. I don't even think I can stop it. So I have to spend a lot of time with God to get rid of my old man. It just pops up every day. Hi, Jim. How would you like to be envious today? I don't think so. What about fear? Yeah, maybe fear. and the devil is not very smart, but he's very persistent. Comes up with the same stuff every day, and I fall for it. I am amazed. Is there anyone here as wicked as I am, shallow as I am, hypocritical? And it's just amazing. How can you call yourself a Christian? What good are you? That's so accurate. That is so accurate. But I believe God is restoring to this body at least. I can't speak for anybody else because I didn't preach this message to anybody else. But for this body, I believe He's calling us to pure worship. What does that mean? These three. Who's ready? Who wants to make this commitment? One, right here, second row. Give her a new Bible. All right, number two, over here. It's powerful. No, I'm serious here. I'm really looking. Yes, Will. Okay, I see Will in the back. Yes, 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 yes. You don't do this because others are doing it. Yes, yes. This is the Holy Spirit? Are you sure? Now, don't just do it. You're following Chad. No. Okay. Chad, come on. Are you serious? All the way. Powerful. Wow. Only God can do that. You can't manipulate, trick, you know, whatever. We've read the scriptures. Why these words? You can't say, well, if only He'd do this miracle, then I'd do it. No. It has nothing to do with God doing anything. He has spoken, He has spoken, He has spoken. That is how you become a believer. Anybody will worship God. I tell you, someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Why? Because He'll show all His splendor and glory. And then everybody right away. Yeah, that's phony, fake. Completely outward, not inward. Today He's looking for those that will respond, not to the deeds, but to the Word. Strictly the Bible. Not the charismatic, powerful, singing, happy songs, and leg lengthening, and, you know, speaking in tongues and all that. No. Those are evidences, perhaps, but those also can become idols. They can become forms. As much as Roman Catholic ritual, so there's Pentecostal ritual or, you know, evangelical ritual. It's all nonsense. What God wants is to respond to this written word. This is the only thing that will ever unite us, that we all have the same word and we could speak well. We could bless one another constantly and bless the Lord. Bless one another. Bless yourself. Bless your enemies. Pray for. You're not worshiping men. You're just honoring them with good words from heaven, but you're worshiping God. Same word. Same word that eulogeto, it's the same word, proskuneo, can be used in two ways. Depends on who it's related to. If it's to God, it's worship. It's not worship to man. We don't worship one another. We don't worship people. We worship only God. And that's all God wants. When you worship only God, you'll find yourself blessing other people. Saying the words of God that you're worshiping, you'll have words for them. You'll have, even deeds will come. But the deeds, by the way, the deeds have a value. The deeds are not for the insiders, the believers. They're for the outsider, the unbeliever. Did you know that? All the deeds, all the miracles, all the signs, all those wonders, they are perfect for the world to draw them to the message. But it's the word that convicts. Truth sets free, not miracles. Truth sets free, not love even. Love is just a fruit of your faith. What God is looking for is the word that you believe in. That produces the love and the miracles and the signs and wonders and so on. That's for outsiders. When they see us loving one another, they'll know, huh, that is a sign to them. They don't see that today in the churches. They don't see that. They don't see the worship of God. You know, a lot of times when they criticize Christians, it's because they see our hypocrisy. And it's not because they hate us. They do hate us because they don't want to do that because they don't know the good news. And they're looking at you to see if the good news is any good. And they're going, I don't think so. I don't even think those people that believe. I don't think that they're that excited. And they see in the church the same as there's in the world. And that, I'm telling you, the hardest atheist out there, the most critical people against the church are those actually that are hungry, but they don't see in the church people that believe what they say they believe. That's all. It isn't that they don't believe God. They don't believe you believe God. Do you see what I'm saying? Because they know there should be some sign to them, some wonder to them, some love to them that they would recognize. But they see your criticism and your superiority, and they don't see it. And they see you're divorcing like they do, and you know, you're just in this world like they are. They don't see how the church is separated unto God for daily prayer, submission, and gathered worship, pure worship. That's with God. I hope you enjoyed this whole year, because I did. I did. And Peggy says, I'm going to be late, and I'll be hated in Fort Worth. Yeah. All right. Let's have a testimony before I go. Who would like to testify? Who would like to testify? Robin.
Every word you say is so huge in its capacity. We're small, we're ratty looking, but we have a huge outreach. You know, in each of our lives, there are countless people that we're sharing with. Last night, Crystal and I together with two other women. Well, where did you learn this? How do you know this? You're so convincing. I thank you.
It's powerful. Yeah, it's powerful. God is good. Genetos. Gosh, say a word. What you been doing? What you been doing?
That was good. Everything's good. Enjoying it. We're Philip, as you know, is
yeah.
To be married.
Yahoo.
Get that out of the way.
Yeah.
I have a praise report. I've had some health issues. Recently diagnosed with a collapsed lung. And the doctor or the pulmonologist really wanted to talk about cancer, and I just wouldn't receive it. And I did the whole bronchoscopy and all the CAT scans, all those tests. And before I got the results, I left her office and I hesitated standing up. as a man of God and saying, I'm not receiving this. And I had to go down the road for a blood test, and she called me to let me know that there was another appointment that was confirmed. So I had another opportunity. And I said, you know, I failed to tell you earlier, but I'm a man of faith, and I'm not receiving any negative reports. What this is an infection. You know, you're going to give me an antibiotic, you're going to pump up this lung, we're going to move on with our lives. And she goes, well, that's your prerogative. I said, well, yeah, if that's my prerogative, that's what I choose. I'm not receiving anything negative. And she called me just this past Tuesday with the results, and there's no evidence of any malignancy. It appears to be bacterial in nature, and we're going to start your antibiotics. When you come back, we'll pump it up.
Powerful. It's powerful. Powerful story. Is anyone else before I go? If you'll just pick up a handkerchief afterward. Yeah. As a pastor, speaking by the Spirit, there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. So it doesn't depend upon that, an ordained ministry. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. So you can be a church with just two people, and one doesn't have to be a pastor or a bishop or anything. But nevertheless, it would be wrong to neglect the common communion as well. But there's nothing wrong with doing what you're doing. Absolutely. That's precious. Well, it's gone, but that's part of your daily personal prayers. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing. Ah, Bill.
Easy to look at these three things and make them three more principles, check off the list every day. I've done my prayer, my worship, my disciples. But they're really a description. Mm-hmm. A description of what we become. And I watch you do this every day, and you don't even think about it. You're doing it all the time. And that's what we're to become. It's a description. Mm-hmm. You fall in love with Jesus and receive the good news. We will become that. Mm-hmm. And we won't have to check off those three things.
Right. Exactly.
It's good. It's a good word, good balance.
Well, I am a list checker. So the Lord is just so good because this teaching that you teach, I mean, it's incredible how long it just takes to even break through. But the Lord works it out, and it's so cool because I avoid the checklist because I am such a list checker. So I don't sit and actually sit down with my Bible every day at this point in my life. And yet I'm constantly talking the Word of God. And my children will tell you. I mean, I give them an option. You can outwardly behave, or we can talk about Jesus together. And they're like, okay. Because I'm also very legalistic, I do remind them, now I carry the law with me, and that's what a mom does. You're getting old enough. You guys can enter into your own relationship with Jesus, or you can have me chasing you around. You'll be blessed either way, but you're getting old enough now. You can hear from him yourself, and somehow the Lord works all of this out, even though I'm not following your checklist. But I do love to be reminded of this checklist so that I can see why it is that the Lord is working it out in the way that he is at this point. I have so much more sin yet, I'm not yet realizing the next level.
So precious.
It is exciting to be separated away from this group and this body and this daily teaching, and yet he still ministers to me without you. Sorry.
Amen. Yahoo!
No, I'm thankful that he ministers to us without you.
Amen. And you're living where?
Alexandria, Virginia.
Amen. Let's praise God. It's good. God sent you there. Amen. So you're right where God wants you. That's powerful, precious. And your son is still here, so you have to come back every once in a while. Yahoo! It's been fun. It's been fun. What a joy. Well, God is great. And Houston, Margaret, all the way from
Colorado Springs.
Much prettier place. It's a very pretty place. Lovely. And you're in a school there, or actually not involved directly right now, but you have been and you're still part of a program.
Right. Yeah, it's Andrew School.
Andrew Womack School. And not only that, but you were given very high accolades by the staff there for your understanding of the gospel and for your work at that school.
Well, I'm thankful that I've been coming to this church since 1991. I think they gave me a good foundation.
It's powerful. And now, as you've been blessed, you've become a blessing to Margaret and Margaret to you. And God is building a new foundation, a powerful foundation. Precious. It's good. God is good. Anyone else?